Well, good morning, Purpose Church. It is so wonderful to be together. We're so glad that every single one of you are here, including Rami showing and sharing about what God is up to around the world. My name is Claire, and I have the honor of serving as our student ministries pastor here. And if we have met before, I'm also happy to reintroduce myself because I do have a new last name. Praise the Lord. Blake and I got married on June 7th in his parents' backyard. We are so grateful. We actually met here at Purpose Church through high school ministry, HSM. We were on a missions trip to Peru in 2019, and Blake had just finished his junior year of high school, and I had just finished my junior year of college. I was the HSM intern. Years later, we became really good friends, and it was at a young adult night at our church, kind of a random one, that we got into a really great conversation about scripture memory, and I should have known that that would have turned our relationship, and we got married a year and a half later, and we really are so filled with joy at the great things that we've experienced the Lord do in our lives, and we are so grateful that we get to serve him as husband and wife, and we are so excited that part of that means that we get to serve here at Purpose Church alongside all of you. And if you are wondering, thank you. We love you guys. We love you. And if you're wondering why physically I'm not totally myself, if I'm sitting for most of this message, but like spiritually feeling great, 2 days ago, Blake and I just got back from our honeymoon summer camp with Student Ministries 2025. We've got so many of our students in the house. We brought 194 to Forest Home, California. Purple are the chanting are. We also connected with Jesus at camp. We didn't just do competitions. But we also brought 35 incredible volunteer servant-hearted leaders. Actually, our two color leads, Forest Home staff, Gabby and Drew, are visiting Purpose Church on their day off. Thank you for loving our students so well. We got to see 25 baptisms up at camp. So grateful for these students and that public declaration of their faith in Christ. And we were able to give away $15,789 in scholarships to support every student coming to join us for camp. And I share all of these numbers with you because every number represents a student. And it represents one more student connecting with God and others, and one more student being a part of our church's vision, everyone everywhere following Jesus. We are still processing everything that we got to see God do, the miraculous. We witnessed students making first-time decisions to follow Christ. We saw students confessing sin. We saw God begin to break the chains of addiction. God beginning to call students to serve him in full-time ministry. We experienced students sharing about their struggles and desiring to seek God to help him heal them and transform their hearts. We have a saying here at Purpose because we believe it, camp changes lives. That so many of us know, we've experienced God moving in such a special and unique way when we get out of our normal routines and we meet with him and are intentional with him and others out in his creation. And so we want to praise God for all that he did this past week, even the things that we won't fully know until we're with him in eternity. And we want to thank you on behalf of Student Ministries. We want to thank you, our Purpose Church family. your generosity, your prayers, your yes to serving. Purpose Church, you are famous for pouring into the next generation, and so we praise God for working through you. And we're so excited to see what he will continue to do as we are now down the mountain, especially as we begin a new series this morning called Never the Same. This psalm changed my life. And so if you would turn to the book of Psalms with me, it's one of the books in the Bible in the Old Testament, and it's kind of like the middle of our Bible layout. And many Psalms give their authors, which include David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and other worship leaders of Israel. But about a third of the Psalms are anonymous. And as we study this book together, you'll see that this book, the Psalms in and of themselves, are divided into more books. There are five of them total. And what this is so helpful for us is the Bible is a collection of 66 books. The metaphor goes that the Bible is one library full of many books. There's an overall theme, which is God's great love and redemption of his creation and his people, which means in every book of the Bible, we can see part of God's love. But each book also brings something unique to the library. So that means the books of the Bible fit into genres or categories or types of books. So we can kind of think about music. There's like pop music and country music and K-pop, and there's worship. And in the Bible, scholars have identified genres like narrative, including law and history, poetry, wisdom, prophecy, the gospels, the epistles, and apocalypse. And I do have a confession, Purpose Church family. For most of my life, I called it the epistles. And everyone let me keep saying that until I was finally corrected. The epistles. Okay, sorry. I just wanted to be vulnerable and real. I didn't know how to pronounce that until a couple years ago. Okay. The Psalms as a genre fall into poetry and even stem into wisdom. And this is really important for us because the genre of poetry helps set our expectations for the Psalms. The Psalms are full of poems and prayers that are filled with imagery, metaphors, and similes that illustrate truths about God, humanity, and our relationship together. The Psalms are one of the books of the Bible that show us how important illustrations are. Similar to the parables that Jesus tells in the Gospels, the Psalms are full of imagery that explains certain truths better than without them. That phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, becomes so evident in the Psalms. And I'm personally really excited about this series because the Psalms are a particularly special book to me. I think about different times in my life that they have spoken so deeply to me. COVID hit my senior year of college. I moved back home, lonely, confused, and uncertain of what the future would bring. I think about other times in my life where I experienced great loss and brokenness in my family, and I would wake up with just a heaviness, and I would reach out, and it was like the Bible was an extension of my fingertips, and I like wouldn't even get out of bed. I would just pull it over to me, and I couldn't get past the Psalms. It was also a psalm that brought me and my husband, Blake, together that we first memorized. And when Blake and I were approaching marriage and honestly struggling with temptations to cross our physical boundaries, even though we knew that following them was going to honor the Lord, we decided that we needed to get way more intentional about God in our relationship. And so we decided every time we saw each other, let's just read God's word. Let's just make that like a normal thing that we do together. And we chose the Psalms because there's 150 of them, so pretty long reading plan, you know what I mean? And then we got engaged and we realized that if we saw each other every day and we read a psalm every day, that would bring us to Psalm 150, the last psalm on our wedding day. And that's what we got to read and celebrate together. I felt like it was God revealing himself to us in that time. And these psalms are so special to me because as poetry, their imagery is so powerful, and they are also incredibly raw and authentic. raw, intense emotion from psalmists crying out to God in their deepest sorrows in lament actually make up the majority of the psalms, about two-thirds of them. But there are also psalms of endless praise and unspeakable joy. And as we've been preparing for this series, we're excited because we are prayerful that whether you're rejoicing in your life right now, grieving, doubting, or longing, the Psalms give words to every emotion and call us to trust the one who holds it all. The Psalms show us that we don't have to feel ashamed about our feelings and emotions, but we're invited to recognize them and bring them to God. This has been so vital for me in my relationship with God, where through the Psalms, he's taught me that God is not impatient with my emotions. He's also not insecure, and he can handle my biggest questions even when my questions are questioning him and his authority and his purpose and his plans. They've also shown me that God loves me enough to hear my heart and to draw me to deeper trust in him, not just trusting my emotions. You see, we live in a world and a culture that has become really good at recognizing our emotions. This is what I feel. But the problem is, our culture has also become really good at making our emotions our God. This is what I feel, therefore it's the absolute truth. This is how I feel, so I'm right and you're wrong. And what our God shows us, especially through the Psalms, is that we are invited to recognize our emotions, but he asks us to bring them to him and to ultimately surrender our feelings and our circumstances, whatever we're going through, and to trust who he is. And we will see that in this first psalm that we're looking at in this series, which is Psalm 23. It's a psalm that you've probably seen written out in somebody's house. It's a psalm that maybe you've heard read at a funeral. It was the first psalm that I ever memorized because my grandma told me that if I memorized it, she'd give me 20 bucks. So there's a little grandparenting tip for you. And I think I was probably in third grade, and these were just words to me back then. But as I've gotten older, this psalm really has changed my life because as I've experienced more pain, loss, confusion, and brokenness, as well as God's goodness and hope, this psalm hits me deeper every time I read it because it describes the life God intends for us to live with him, no matter what we're experiencing in this broken world. So it is my prayer that as we read it now, each of us would hear every word as if for the first time. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And we pray that right now, each of us would rest in your presence and that you would teach us, open up our hearts and minds and souls to learn more about what it means to have you as our shepherd. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm was written by David, who before he was king of Israel, he was a shepherd. This gives a whole new depth to this psalm because it was not written by someone who learned about shepherds. It was not written by someone who was told about shepherds. It was written by someone who actually lived out the life of a shepherd caring for his flock. And David makes this important comparison as the shepherd being our God. And right now, in order to learn more about God, ourselves, and our relationship, we are going to meditate on Psalm 23. Now, meditating on God's word should not be confused with other types of meditation. Other types of meditation is all about emptying your mind. But the meditation that God's word talks about is about filling our minds with acknowledgement of God, filling our minds with his word. I've heard this kind of meditation described as eating a candy bar. You can grab a candy bar and shove the whole thing in your mouth all at once, just like we saw a lot of our students do up at camp. Or you can take one bite at a time and really savor it. And when we meditate on God's word in that way, it helps the text ask questions of ourselves. It helps us to reflect with the Holy Spirit, which can help him draw us to certain actions that form us into more like him. I had a friend who recently practiced this type of meditation. She meditated on the whole book of Psalms by choosing one word or phrase that struck her in each one, and she made a word picture out of it in her journal. And she was gracious enough to share this with our church family, and I think this is a picture of the kind of meditation that the Psalms are going to draw us into. So let's begin doing that with Psalm 23. In order to do that, I want to encourage each one of us to write out Psalm 23 word for word, verse by verse, as we study it. And as we do, we will get a picture of the life with God he intended for us to have. So let's begin with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. My shepherd. That's incredibly personal and intimate. Other psalms describe God with the metaphor as him being our king, our rock, and our shield. And those are meaningful in their own ways, but they are not as personal as my shepherd, because it is impossible for a shepherd to be distant from his flock. A shepherd lives with his flock. He is everything to it. He is the flock's leader, guide, helper, and protector. And David is making this powerful statement that the Lord is his shepherd. I lack nothing. That's almost an unfathomable concept, because from the moment we wake up, we have so many needs. We need to turn off that annoying alarm clock. I need to brush my teeth. I need to eat. I need coffee. I need a friend. I need so-and-so to understand me or to agree with my opinion. I need approval. I need to perform well on my next work project or my next test. I need acceptance. And David, in verse 1, is helping us imagine all of our needs being met simply because the Lord is our shepherd. And it's him alone who completely satisfies, who fulfills all of our deepest needs. And this is not complacency or passivity, just saying, well, whatever happens will happen. I'll just wander along aimlessly in my life. It is what it is. No, this is active. This is complete contentment in the presence of our Savior. And the Lord being our shepherd illustrates a lot about who he is to us, but it also says a lot about who we are. If God is our shepherd, then we are a part of his flock, and a flock of sheep is dependent. An unkind way to say it is that a flock of sheep is dumb. They cannot function on their own. On their own, sheep are kind of like this. Oh. Oh. What a helpful picture. That is so us, or that's so me. Jesus constantly helps us out of the rut, and we enjoy some moments of freedom, and then we jump right back in to whatever sin or struggle that we're facing. And the Lord being our shepherd, him being so close to us, fulfills our deepest need, which is a need to be saved from the rut of our sin and to enjoy a relationship with God for forever, serving him and following him. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That is why David can declare that. And then verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, if you didn't believe it before, you do now that sheep are dumb and dependent. They are also naturally timid and easily spooked. And even though rest is extremely important for sheep, they will not lie down if they are scared, if they are not getting along with other sheep, if there's a lot of insects around them, or if they are hungry. And the more we talk about this, the more I relate to sheep. And rest is important for sheep because under constant stress, that flock never does well. The shepherd must address these needs in order for their sheep to rest. And usually, the mere presence of the shepherd calms the fear and anxiety that the sheep feel. And the shepherd's presence makes him aware of the sheep's needs, and the shepherd can address those. He can make them lie down. And that is what the Lord does and wants to do for us. He wants to make us lie down in the beauty of his presence despite everything that's going on around us. When our minds are racing, he wants to make us lie down in green pastures. When our circumstances are crazy, he wants to lead us beside quiet waters. When your bank account is down, when you're tempted to participate in that sin, when you want to hurt yourself, he wants to lead you beside quiet waters because he really is that good. And as he does this for us, not all of our circumstances will change instantly. Our life may still have brokenness, but because the Lord is our shepherd and in him we lack nothing, we really can lie down and rest in him. I like this because it reminds me that apart from the Lord, I don't know how to rest. The world will tell us that rest is a vacation to Hawaii, binging that new TV show on Netflix all day, going to the spa, or even detoxing from your phone and social media. And a lot of those things are good things, but they are nothing compared to the rest that is found in the presence of Jesus. His love, his presence is enough to bring our hearts to rest even when it doesn't make sense. And as believers, we can experience God's presence always through the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And we can especially experience his presence as we pray, read his word, give, serve, and worship. In fact, for the last year or so, I've had this verse in my head as I've like gone down on my knees during musical worship. I get that picture of me being a sheep and God being my shepherd, and I feel him whispering this verse to me and him saying, in the middle of everything that's going on, I am making you rest in green pastures. I'm showing you how to do that when you don't know how to do that yourself. Verse 3, David continues, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Here in this verse, in kind of the middle of this psalm, you just felt the Lord put on my heart for our church family. Some of you are weary, so tired and drained, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the truth here is that God, your shepherd, wants to refresh your soul. There is abundant life available through Jesus always. And verse 4 continues off of this idea, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, here's that illustration of God being our shepherd who guides us, and specifically, he guides us along the right paths. And the shepherd has some tools with him. He's got a rod and a staff. And the shepherd's rod is like kind of a short, heavy, club-like thing, maybe think semi-Flintstones. And it was used to scare away predators, get them away from the precious sheep. It was also used to count the sheep, make sure each one is accounted for. And it was also used to closely examine the sheep's wool and skin. It like lifted up the wool of the sheep, so the shepherd can identify any potential disease and prevent it from spreading. It was also used to gently guide or push the sheep back to the right path. that was similar to the purpose of the staff, which was longer and thinner with a hook at the end, and it was used to pull the sheep back into the fold and away from harm. And the shepherd uses these tools because sheep, again, require a lot of attention. They usually go off and eat whatever they want, unaware of potential poison. They are pretty stubborn and wander wherever they want to go. And so the shepherd's tools of the rod and the staff help bring the sheep back on the right track and protect it from harm. These are extremely encouraging tools for the shepherd to have for walking in the darkest valley, especially because you don't just have the tools of the shepherd, you have the presence of the shepherd himself. Even in the darkest of dark, the valley of the shadow of death, there's no need to fear evil because God is with you. That's one of God's ultimate promises, fulfilled in the perfect life, the death and resurrection of Jesus. With Jesus, there is no fear in death because death on earth, as we believe in him, that will only lead to everlasting life with him. But in the meantime, in this life, until we are living forever in the presence of Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth, we have the shepherd's rod and staff. And that should comfort us, not intimidate us, because with it, he protects us from harm, but he also uses it for his purposes. We've been talking a lot the last several months here at Purpose that Jesus saves you from your sin and saves you for himself. That Jesus wants to save you, but he doesn't just want to save you, he wants to use you for his purposes. And that is to grow in Christ-likeness as we share with others the news of this good shepherd. And so believers should not be surprised when God uses his rod and staff to pull you out of decisions that are leading you away from him, pulling you away from those TV shows, away from that music, away from that gossip. And we should also not be afraid. We should invite him using his rod and staff to closely examine us, lifting up the wool that we try to, you know, put on ourselves and let him examine our hearts. And he asks us pretty hard questions like, what's underneath that sin? Hey, I'm seeing jealousy in you. I'm seeing pride, uncontrolled anger, a need to be needed, to be loved, and you're trying to find it in other people and not where it can ultimately be satisfied, which is in the shepherd. It's actually in the shepherd's love that he reveals that ugliness and sin in us so he can address it, so that he can heal us, so he could use us for his greater purposes and prevent the diseases of sin from spreading into others, into his flock. Jesus will use his rod and staff on his people, on his flock, because he wants more from us than just obedience. He wants obedience that flows from a heart that is being perfected by him. The New Testament writer in Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That great shepherd, Jesus, wants to work in you what's pleasing to him. And he will use conviction, deeply realizing sin in our life. He will use the voices of others. He will use even difficult times to draw you closer to himself and transform you into his likeness, all for his namesake, for his glory. And then verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Here, the imagery shifts a little bit away from the shepherd, but elaborates on the hardship in verse 4. It seems that beyond the threat of the darkest valley, God provides triumph and celebration. And we get this picture of a well-set table despite the presence of enemies that indicates abundance, an amazing banquet that God has prepared intentionally, and it demonstrates his care, it demonstrates his peace no matter what's going on. And the Lord sets this table before me, again, reinforcing that personal connection between the shepherd and the flock. And oil, a head anointed with oil, displays God's favor and the Lord refreshing David. and his cup overflows. The honor from the Lord is abundant, it's generous, and there's an overflow of gladness and gratefulness in David's heart for his shepherd. Verse 5 is an amazing picture of God's provision, grace, and favor. But we are not only guests like this of the Lord for a single meal. Psalm 23 concludes like this: "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and love, in the original Hebrew that this was written in, one of those words is the Hebrew word hesed, which is often translated for us as steadfast love. And it refers to the reliable kindness and support that's usually only associated with family and friends. And what I love about verse 6 is that God's hesed is active. David says it will follow him all the days of his life. And many scholars have said that hesed is the most important word in the Old Testament because it's only God who offers steadfast love to humanity. There's no ending to God's covenant or promise to humanity, which is his love that nothing can separate us from. David knew this of God's heart, as through the Holy Spirit, he was inspired to write Psalm 23. And today, after the resurrection of Jesus, we who believe and follow him know it too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, scripture says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God's word, especially the Psalms, as we've seen, invite us into deeper meditation with him. And I hope, I pray that we've seen together through Psalm 23 a picture, an illustration of the life that he intends for us to live with him, starting now. And we want to continue to meditate on God's word together. And so in a few minutes after our service ends, I want to invite you to find us in the lobby. There's an interactive prayer wall where we as a whole church family can reflect on the Psalms together. And for the next few moments before we continue in some musical worship, I would like us each to meditate on Psalm 23. And so if you would close your eyes and get in a comfortable position. And I'm just going to ask us a few questions where you can reflect with God, with the Holy Spirit, on what he's trying to speak to you through Psalm 23. Would you take a deep breath in and out with me? And silently in your heart, pray, "My shepherd, I'm listening for you." Church family, what is the biggest need in your life right now? And now that you've identified your biggest need, do you believe that in God's presence, you lack nothing? Take a moment and thank God for his presence. How can you daily seek God's peace in the middle of chaotic circumstances? As you think about your upcoming week, how can you daily seek God's peace in the middle of chaotic circumstances? how might God be correcting or guiding you with his rod and staff right now? How do you tend to resist God's leading? Take a moment and humbly invite God to lead you along his right paths. And finally, where do you see God's goodness and love following you today? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our good shepherd, that you, Jesus, you say in John 10 that you are the good shepherd and the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Thank you that we know your goodness and love following us all the days of our life because we know you, Jesus, showing us your great love even when we didn't deserve it. Jesus, show us this week how we can rest in your presence no matter what's going on, and that we can bring you glory as our good shepherd. We love you so much, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.